Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14, obtaining justice. With the great wrongs that exist in today's world, we need to know how to obtain justice. Russian troops have committed atrocities, bodies with bound hands, close-range gunshot wounds. Signs of torture lay scattered in a city on the outskirts of Kyiv after Russian soldiers withdrew from the area. Apparently, this is continuing a problem, and they have found more atrocities in other cities where the Russians have withdrawn. Nevertheless, such injustice is only compounded by the comments and the actions of various religious leaders regarding Russia's invasion of Ukraine. The head of the Russian Orthodox Church, Kirill is his name, has sent signals justifying the war by describing it as part of a struggle against sin and pressure from liberal foreigners who hold gay parades as the price of admission to their ranks. In addition, on March 18, 2022, Pope Francis celebrated a mass in which he consecrated Russia and Ukraine to the Virgin Mary, since according to tradition, one of the so-called secrets of Fatima concerns the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, prophesizing that peace will follow if the consecration is done. However, the atrocities in Ukraine have only continued after that consecration mass by Pope Francis. In addition, St. John Paul II performed the consecration March 25, 1984, though he didn't specify Russia by name, but that mass did not keep Russia from invading Ukraine. Also, the Pope voiced a concern that could only alarm many people when he asserted that this conflict could lead to the specter of a final catastrophe, of an atomic war that would extinguish humanity. Then there's the issue of social justice, a masking term for Marxism, and it promotes the redistribution of income in the name of common good. The Pope and evangelicals Tim Keller and J.D. Greer push it. Even worse, the past director of biblical ministries worldwide, Paul Seeger. Paul Seeger was one of the missionary children that attended the Kent Academy when I was there. He was 3 years behind me. He writes that social justice is a hot issue with many evangelical missionaries now who, unlike former missionaries, no longer think that their primary task is evangelism, but tackling poverty, trafficking, water access, the poor, the oppressed, racism, and global warming as part of the ministry goal itself. So we ask, in view of the many great wrongs that exist in today's world, how can we obtain true justice? I'd like to read the psalm and then we'll look at it. Psalm 19, 1 to 14. This is a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing that is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Psalm 19, David critiqued the false pagan polytheistic view of obtaining justice. Ancient Near Eastern pagans believed that the sun god was the god of justice. So David authored Psalm 19 as a polemic against this belief. And that's why he starts off talking so much about the sun. The description of the sun being like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber on his wedding day and being like a champion runner racing his course and making his circuit across the sky in Psalm 19, 4c to 6, reflects the same imagery that is used of the sun god in ancient Near Eastern literature. However, the sun is introduced in Psalm 19, 1 to 4, as a mere part of the universe that was created by Israel's creator God, and it's recorded back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 31. In fact, that the reference to the sun, the moon, and the stars, the creation there is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. So very, very different from the pagans around them. David did not believe that the sun was a god. He believed that the sun was an entity that God had created. So you're going to have to look elsewhere for justice. So having presented the sun as a mere object of God's creation of the universe, David in Psalm 19, 7 to 11 wrote of Israel's God as the great lawgiver who establishes justice on earth by the application of his law in his written word to the lives of people. So David said the justice on earth that we get is a justice that comes through people who heed the law of God. So law-abiding people are involved in the process, and through obeying his law, God then provides justice for his people. So David then told how the application of God's law and his word achieves justice, and this has tremendous application for us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the nephesh. The Hebrew word is for mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical parts of a human being. So it's interesting how the word nephesh actually demonstrates that the law of God, when it's applied, it has an effect on the physical body, has effect on the spirit, on the soul, and the mind, and on all aspects of a human being. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the petit. Petit is the word for naive. It means open-minded. I know you've probably heard that in school you're supposed to be open-minded. What's interesting is, from the Bible's perspective, no, if you're wise, you're no longer open-minded. That's being naive. If you're wise, you're going to have your mind very, very controlled by God. So you're thinking not in a naive way. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light, or that's insight, to the eyes. The fear of God, and here the word fear is a synonym for the law, as its purpose was to put fear into man's hearts, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is pure, making men live rightly, and it endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than much fine gold for its value, and sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb for its winsomeness. The most valuable thing in the ancient Near East in David's time was gold, and the best tasting thing in the ancient Near East was honey that came right from a honeycomb that was oozing, full of honey. Well, God's servant is also warned from falling into trouble and sin by God's word, and in keeping it there is great reward. And the great reward under the law included a long life, riches, honor, and peace, according to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. So there were many, many blessings for heeding the law of God under the Mosaic law. Now, motivated by considering these truths, David asked God to apply his word to his life. See, David wanted justice. He also wanted the blessing of God for being just. David realized that he was limited in discerning even his own hidden faults, so he asked the Lord to forgive any hidden faults he had that he might enjoy God's reward of blessing. It's interesting, where I was talking today earlier with a believer in our Sunday school class about this. There's always a concern about hidden faults or imperfections that we might face. We're always aware of the fact that we're frail and that we're human, and we might have a distorted view of ourselves. We don't properly judge or evaluate ourselves. We need God to do that. David was keenly aware of this, so he asked God to judge him, evaluate him. The reason, he wanted to clear up any faults that he had so that he wouldn't miss out on the blessings of God. So he asked God to keep him from committing deliberate violations of the word of God, sins for which there was no ceremonial prescription under the law. though forgiveness was still available if the person repented and confessed. So David asked that such willful sins not dominate him, that he might be blameless of great transgression, fit for God's blessing. The whole point that David has here is he doesn't want to miss out on the blessing of God. He wants to be right. He wants to be righteous. And I know that there are so many people, I've talked to a number of Christians, feel the same way. Boy, even if I have a blind spot, I wish God would clear it up because I want to be blessed. I don't want to do that which is wrong. Finally, David asked that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart regarding the truths that he had mentioned in this psalm be pleasing to God. For he was, that's God, was David's rock cliff, that's the Hebrew word sur again, and kinsman redeemer, Goali, who saved David from sin and the dreadful lack of God's blessing. A kinsman redeemer is someone who is a relative who would come along and help you when you couldn't help yourself. And that's what God was to David. He was like a relative who loved him and cared for him, and he came alongside and helped him where he couldn't help himself. And in this situation, David was concerned that he might have hidden sin. So he wanted it cleared up. He wanted to be just in the eyes of God. So David asserted that a true justice is available only from the Creator God who authored his law in Scripture, and that if one heeds God's word, the Lord in perfect justice greatly and comprehensively blesses him. So the first thing we need to do, and if we haven't done this yet, and I'm speaking to people who may be in our service this morning, who may be on the MP3 recording, or who may be listening by way of the cell phone, we need to obey God in regards to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 17 that God commands people everywhere to repent in regards to Christ. And what that is that we need to trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned, all of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. But Christ came to the earth, he died on the cross in our place, he bore the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If you believe in Christ as our Savior, we're forgiven our sins, we are given new life, eternal life, we're born into the spiritual family of God, and we've become children of God. That's the first step in order to get in on the blessing of God. We've got to be born again. We have to know Christ as our Savior. If you haven't made that decision, as I've said many times before, please make the decision today. I always live with the concern that someone may be listening to me, may not put his faith or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may not make it into eternity with eternal life. That bothers me intently. I would hope that you would make that decision if you haven't already. And then, once we've made the decision, may we not seek true justice in the false sources of justice or social justice, so-called, but cleave to the God of Scripture and heed his word for justice and blessing. Now, it's true, the blessing that we have in the dispensation of the church is not an open and shut thing that they had under the law. Under the law, if you kept the law, you were promised perfect health and a very long life automatically. Now, in the church age, that's not necessarily the case, because God may want a believer to die a martyr's death in order to be a witness, like Stephen. Stephen ran essentially a 100-yard dash. It was a very fast ministry, and he died. But Stephen had a tremendous effect on the Apostle Paul. In fact, all of Paul's sermons in the book of Acts are patterned after the message of Stephen, and he was a witness at Stephen's death as an unbeliever at the time. And Paul had a dramatic ministry. Paul wrote essentially half of the New Testament. Well, it's a contribution of Stephen's life, even though he lived short life, to Paul that makes it possible for us to have had the New Testament that we have. So, but the Lord does promise a longer life, and he does promise a healthier life if we are doing what God wants us to do. That's for sure, and we have a number of passages in the New Testament about that. So we want to apply God's word to the issues noted in our introduction for the realization of God's justice and blessing. on the atrocities committed by Russian troops on unarmed Ukrainians, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 explains that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, be it good or be it evil. Think of this, every single action that has occurred in Ukraine in the last matter of months, God is very keenly aware of it. He's noticed everything and he's kept a record, and he's going to be dealing out justice. This also occurs worldwide. Now, this justice may occur in this life or at the great white throne judgment of all unbelievers in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. But complete justice will come. It will come, and that's something that we need to keep in mind. Secondly, on the Russian Orthodox Church's head, Kirill, in his support of Russia's invasion of Ukraine as a just war to punish those who support gay parades. Though aberrant sexual orientations and deeds are sin, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, the Christian Church's mission is not that of involvement in civil affairs like promoting a war or punishing public sins, but of discipling individuals for Christ's future kingdom on earth. It's interesting, when Jesus was before Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 33 to 38, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Pilate was asking, "Are you a king in the sense of being a competitor with the emperor? Because if you are, I'm going to put you to death." And Jesus asked him, "Are you speaking this of yourself, or have the Jews brought this up?" He was trying to figure out what type of a king that Pilate had in mind. And Pilate said, "You know, it's your people who delivered you to me. What have you done that's wrong?" And Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." That tells me that Jesus was not a Reconstructionist. He was not trying to change the government of the time. His goal was to get people to believe in Christ, to believe in himself, they might have eternal life. He's coming back, and he's going to set up his kingdom, but that's at the second coming of Christ, not at the first coming of Christ, and that's why Jesus went ahead and submitted to crucifixion. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus told his disciples to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Didn't say take over the nations, take over their political and their military. No, make disciples of nations. Now, on Pope Francis's effort to conduct a mass to fulfill a secret of Fatima vision that consecrating Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary will produce peace, there's nothing in the Bible that validates such an action as being from God. Neither are the visions of Fatima, nor a mass, nor the effects of a mass sanctioned by Scripture as being of God. In fact, if you study Scripture, there's no such thing as the word mass there in reference to a religious ceremony. There's the Lord's table, but that's only for believers, and it's in remembrance of what Christ has done. There's nothing efficacious about the Lord's table. In addition, no religious leader can consecrate a nation like Russia that is guilty of atrocities against the people whose land they invaded. For those in Scripture who are consecrated are always the people who are righteous, not the wicked. Russia is wicked, what she's done and what she's doing to the Ukrainian people. There's nothing there to consecrate. You can only consecrate that which is upright. Now, on the belief that Mary's heart is immaculate, that is, namely, that it is sinless, Mary in her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, admitted that God was her Savior. In fact, she refers to God as my Savior. She admitted that she needed a Savior. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, with 331, both in the New International and in the English Standard Versions, Jesus' family, that consisted of Mary and Jesus' earthly brothers, went to gain custody of Jesus because they said he has lost his senses. The Greek word is exeste, from the Greek verb existemi. So for being unable to eat meat or eat food due to the crowds to whom Jesus was ministering, so Mary, along with Jesus' earthly brothers, was guilty of the sin of unbelief in Jesus. So Mary was not sinless. She was a sinner. She was a dear woman. She was a godly woman for the most part, but she wasn't perfect. And so it's wrong to say that Mary had an immaculate heart. There's no such thing. On Pope Francis' statement that the conflict in Ukraine could lead to the specter of a final catastrophe of an atomic war that would extinguish humanity, we know there will not be such an annihilation of mankind, since Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, that we read in our adult Sunday school class this morning, predicts that Christ has yet to rule for 1,000 years over the world of humans in a reign of peace. So you're not going to have the world extinguished by an atomic war. Now, we don't know if there are going to be some atomic weapons used at a time. We have no idea. But you're not going to extinguish the entire human race. You have to have a human race here for Christ to rule over it when he comes. On the issue of social justice, pushed by many religious leaders and missionaries today, addressing the material needs of the poor is handled by Psalm 19:11 with Proverbs 3:11-18. Though God does not promise perfect health and great wealth for obeying him in the current dispensation, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 19 reveals that God does promise to meet our material needs as we perform his assignments. What we need to do is to focus on doing the will of God. If we focus on doing the will of God, God will meet all of our needs. It's very simple. As for trafficking, oppression, and racism, Scripture indicates that these vices will continue to exist until God addresses them in Christ's future kingdom. In fact, this is going to continue, according to Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. It's going to continue right into the Great Tribulation period. Meanwhile, discipling people to be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit corrects these evils at the personal level, and God provides a balm for afflicted believers. Romans 7:15-8:4, the Apostle Paul admitted that in his sin nature, he was helpless to do that which was right. So he had to rely upon the Holy Spirit. As he relied on the Holy Spirit, he could live a life that was righteous. And then Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus has said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest to your souls." The Jews in Jesus' day thought that the only time you're going to find rest to your souls is when you died. And Jesus said, no, you can find rest to your souls in this life. You got to come unto me. So there is a balm that the Lord Jesus provides, even if you've been through a traumatic life with a terrible background. On global warming, we've often noted that God in Genesis 8:22 promised to preserve the earth's climate for man's good as long as the earth exists. We've mentioned that a number of times, but I have to keep going back to that verse. It's amazing how many Christians, even evangelical Christians, are worried about global warming, worried that somehow the burning of fossil fuels is going to extinguish our ability to produce crops and all that. God promised as long as the world continues to exist, seed time and harvest, in other words, the capacity to sow and to produce and to raise crops will continue until the earth passes away. And the earth passes away at the great white throne judgment after the end of the millennial kingdom of Christ. So, you know, clearly many religious leaders and many missionaries need the Bible's teaching on the truth about social justice. In fact, we mentioned this in our Sunday school class this morning. You'd be surprised how many pastors, you'd be surprised how many teachers, Sunday school teachers and churches don't know the truth. And the reason is many of the seminaries, professors at seminaries now don't know the truth either. We've gotten away from the Bible. We've gone off into all sorts of realms, social justice, trying to handle this particular issue and that issue. We need to get back to the Bible. And that's why I'm so glad we have a name on our church that says Nepog Bible Church. That's all we're seeking to do in the church here is just present the Bible. What does the Bible say? And we believe it and practice it. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we not seek true justice by cleaving, may we now, I'm sorry for miswriting that, seek true justice by cleaving to the God of Scripture and heeding his word for blessing. I'll have to correct those notes. My apologies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for your word and for the fact that we can have true justice as we heed the word of God and obey God. And even though we live in a world where injustice abounds, and maybe we have even suffered or may be even suffering injustice right now, we know that there is a day of an accountability that is coming, and you're going to handle every single one of the wrongs that have occurred in human history, and you're going to handle them in your perfect righteousness. And meanwhile, even if we are wrong, we can find balm in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we come to know him as our Savior, and as we trust in him and rely upon him in the Christian life. Father, we would ask that if there's anyone in our service this morning who may be listening by the MP3 or who is listening on the cell phone, who's yet to make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would do so immediately, that they might have eternal life while there's an opportunity for them to trust in Christ. And as believers, Father, I ask that we would indeed yield ourselves to heeding the word of God, obeying it, that indeed we might be blessed from God, the God of justice, and we might see justice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.